for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
I deserve none of it, but I'll take all of it. So thank you so much. And thank you, Pastor, for allowing me this opportunity. Yes, we did meet many, many years ago, and I'm grateful that we had that time together. So what I want to talk to you about? Well, I want to talk to you about a lot of things. Well, first of all, let me just say greetings from Nashville, Tennessee. For me, it's good morning. For you, it is good evening. And I am delighted that we can make our two time zones meet at such a time as this. We are living in an incredible time. Incredible can have two different types of meanings to it. On the one hand, it can mean that there are all kinds of opportunities. God is working, God is blessing, and that is absolutely true. He is. Then it can also mean we're in an incredibly challenging time. And depending upon where you are, somewhat geographically, but where your church is in terms of health, where you are will determine whether or not those incredible times are incredibly positive or incredibly challenging. I don't want to be the person who talks about just the negative, but in the context of revitalization, we do need to talk about some of the challenges that are before us. What I will be sharing with you is based upon research. Why do we do research? It's because I'm not smart enough to know this on my own. So therefore, we do the research, and we have research teams at Church Answers who are able to provide you information. We're trying to summarize this, one, so that we can be concise, and two, so I won't be very boring to you. We are trying to bring this information together so that we can tell you some of the challenges with answers to these challenges as we move forward. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm not a tech wizard, but I am going to try to share my screen right now, and I'm going to go to a presentation that I want you to see, and we will see how this does. Okay, want to make sure that everybody can see this, everybody's seeing the presentation. We are looking at seven key traits of churches that are revitalizing and renewing. Most of this is brand new research. For those of you in Nigeria who are listening to me, or those of you who are on YouTube and maybe all different parts who are watching and listening, this is research that is new. Some of it will seem like some matters that we have discussed before, but everything has been updated. And so for the benefit of this conference, I am excited that you are the first ones to hear this brand new data. Again, if you've heard some of it before, it has all been updated. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to go to different points here, and then I'll come back and I will be talking without the screen up. But let's just look at a few of these points to begin with. Seven key traits that are churches that are revitalizing and renewing. What does revitalize mean? It means to live again. It comes from two words, vita, which means life, re, which means again. Revitalize means you're living again. And in a church context, that means a church that has had vibrant, healthy days, but maybe not so much today. Renewing more refers to the spiritual growth within the membership. So if I am in the Word on a regular basis, if I am a man of prayer on a regular basis, I am being renewed through the work of the Holy Spirit. So I have been able to, with my team, look at some key traits of churches that were once struggling, but that are now revitalizing. The churches are living again, and the church members are renewing. Let's look at some of these traits as we begin to move forward on some of these issues. For example, persistent evangelism. Ladies and gentlemen, I could park on this one. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop the screen share, and I'm just going to come back full screen, and I'm just going to say, I could stay forever on persistent evangelism. Now, evangelism, you know what that means. That means to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Persistent means that a church is doing so on an ongoing basis. What we found in these churches that had been revitalized and renewed is that these churches would have at least a quarterly emphasis on evangelism. Some of them had ongoing emphasis on evangelism, but they were continuously putting the good news of Jesus Christ out in the areas where they live. Let me read you a passage from Matthew 9, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So hear these words that were spoken about Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." I want you to hear that clearly. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Listen to what Jesus wanted us to pray about. He wanted us to pray that more of us, me and you, who are part of our churches, followers of Christ, he wants us to go into the harvest fields. He wants us to be evangelistic. Why? Because he said there's so many people there that are ready to hear the good news of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, in many churches around the world, whether I'm in North America, or the continent of Africa, or the nation of the United States, or the nation of Nigeria, in many churches around the world, we have lost our first love to share the passion of Jesus Christ. Not too many, well, back in 2023, just a little over a year ago, we concluded a major research project. And we asked in this research project, what was going on in churches that were revitalized and renewed? And what we found is that these renewed churches, these revitalized churches, had an ongoing plan to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply stated, it was a priority. It was about their church. It was what they were doing first. It was the Great Commission obeyed. Think about Acts 1:8. Jesus is looking at his followers in his resurrected state. And he says these words to them, and they become his last will and testament before he ascends to heaven. He says to them, right as before he's taken up in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He had reminded us that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon them. They would not do this alone, but he said, "You will be my witnesses." And then he's taken up into the clouds. He has ascended, and he goes to sit at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. When he did that, ladies and gentlemen, he put on his lips what was on his heart. "Before I go now, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be about the business of evangelism." Simply stated, ladies and gentlemen, the churches that are revitalizing and renewing, these churches are making it a priority to tell the world about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, when I go back to the screen share here, let me just point out this one thing. The research that we did, we ended up creating a way for other churches to do it, and it was called the Hope Initiative. I love that name, the Hope Initiative. You can look at it, hopeinitiative.com. And in these churches that we said were demonstrating hope, they were doing evangelism not just occasionally, but persistently. So I hope that you hear that. I hope that you hear the hope, and I hope that you will understand. And if you want any of the details about the type of research we did and all that came out of it, you can look at hopeinitiative.com. But again, I've got six other traits that I want to share with you. And if I spent enough time on this that I really want to, I'd be on here for 2 hours, but I need to be done in about 30 or 40 minutes. So I will continue to look at other issues. Number two, and then I'm going to get off the screen after this, choosing meaningful membership. With the gracious introduction I received, one of those books that was mentioned that I wrote was a book called I Am a Church Member. Many times we take church membership, and I say we, depends on where you are and who you are, but we take it as just being a bit of, being a member of another organization. Well, that's not what it means to be a part of a church. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, you are a member of the church, and therefore you are part of it. And he would say, some of you are hands, some of you are feet. And he would give different physical metaphors to remind us that we all had different functions within the church, but we're all members, that's where we got that word, of the body of Christ. And he said this very clearly. If you are truly connected with a local church, you will not only be a member, but you will act like a member. What does a member do? A member is functioning. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about those functional members. What does a member do? A member is committed. What does a member do? A member gives joyously. What does a member do? A member truly is a part of the body of Christ. The churches that were being renewed began to choose membership in a meaningful way. And as a result, they began to see their churches renewed and revitalized. Okay, two things so far. And I spent a long time on number one, relatively a long time. Intentional evangelism. Quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, if our churches are not attempting to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't have a reason for existence. But then the church comes together. We come together and we call ourselves members of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about what the different members do. And Paul was addressing a problem at the church at Corinth. They weren't unified. They weren't doing what they were supposed to. They were looking after their own needs, their own selves. They were having fusses and fightings and feuds and arguments. And so he then transitions to what is often called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And many people think the love chapter is a good chapter for weddings. That's okay. It's a good chapter to demonstrate love to a spouse or love to a family member. That's okay too. But you know what the true meaning of 1 Corinthians 13 is? Well, it's sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 says that you are a member of the body of Christ and you're to function that way. 1 Corinthians 14 told them where they weren't functioning well and they need to get their act together. 1 Corinthians 13 is the bridge. If we're truly meaningful members of a church, if we're truly making a difference, we will demonstrate love one to another. I got an example this morning, and so this is about a current illustration as you can get. A friend of mine, or actually a person that I mentor, a pastor in Texas, emailed me, and he said, Tom, I got to tell you a story. I've been listening to you talk about getting our church out in the community. And I just want to tell you the story about what happened. We went to the home of a church member who, according to our records, was new in the community. The minute, and the pastor was one of them that showed up there. He said, the minute we showed up, we saw a man sitting on a porch. And he looked at us and he said, tell me who you are. And he introduced himself. His name was Justin. The pastor was Justin. And he said, I'm Justin and I'm the pastor at such and such church. And we're just here to let you know that we would love to have you at our church. We want to know if we can do anything for you. That man started crying on the porch, weeping, sobbing. And Justin, the pastor, looked at him and said, what's wrong? And the man said, I had just decided to kill myself. It's almost dusk, and when it got dark, he said, I have a gun and I'm ready to kill myself. But I prayed one last prayer to God, one more prayer. God, if you don't want me to do this, will you send someone to me? And he just said, here you are. Here you are. The man, of course, did not commit suicide. The man became a follower of Christ. A church was obedient and they were acting like true members of the body. Christ. Oh, again, I could park on so many of these for so long, but let's go back to sharing the screen for just a moment and just look at one other thing here. I call it the power of groups. We've talked about evangelism. We've talked about true church membership. But we're seeing in many of these churches that are revitalizing that regardless of the size of the church, whether it's a church of 10 or a church of 1,000, these churches make certain that people get together on a regular basis. In some cultural contexts, it's called Sunday school. Sometimes it's called home groups. Sometimes it's called cell groups. But the whole idea is that there are groups that are coming together. And one of the things that we are learning in these churches that are revitalizing and renewing is that they are focusing upon those groups being very much a hub of what the church does. Now, again, you may have some specific questions about these groups when we get to the question and answer time and, you know, what they look like. But the essence of it is these groups are an integral part of the church. So a church that decides that it wants its people to meet in smaller gatherings, even if it's a small church, maybe to split up the church into two gatherings or three, there is power in groups. People who are in groups give more. People who are in groups evangelize more. People who are in groups are more faithful in attendance of the regular worship service. I could go on and on. But one of the emphases of revitalizing and renewing churches is the power of groups. Now, you would not expect me, and I'll get back to the screen in just a moment, you would not expect me to make a presentation about revitalization and renewal without talking about the power of prayer. So let me just talk about that for a minute, the power of prayer. I listen to you sing. And man, that was great music. You in essence were just singing praises to the Lord. It was a form of musical prayer, if you would. Then I heard the prayer right before my introduction, and I knew that the way the prayer was prayed, that you are a praying church. I just want to emphasize without hesitation that that should continue to be a priority of your churches. Now, you say, well, don't all churches pray? Well, all churches have forms of prayer. But how many churches are truly committed to making prayer the center of what they do? When Jesus would tell us to go into the Great Commission, he said, and remember, I will be with you always. Who is I? The Holy Spirit. How do we communicate to God through his Spirit? We communicate with prayer. How do we have power to do what we do? We do through the power of prayer. The churches that were revitalized and renewed, we are seeing it again and again. These churches focused on prayer. Now, before I end this presentation, I'm going to return to the topic of prayer, and I'm going to talk about a specific way that many of these revitalized churches were praying. It may give you some insight, and hopefully it will, into how these churches are making prayer powerful and effective in their congregations. So we'll look at that in a minute, but let's go back to the screen. And so now we talk about the renewed power of prayer. Let's go to number five here. Core beliefs not assumed. Core beliefs not assumed. That's a mouthful. What do I mean by core beliefs not assumed? I do not have a study of this outside of the United States. So my data is going to be very American biased, okay? I think it'll be true in many churches around the world, but I am going to report to you some new data from our churches in the United States. And quite frankly, it's not very exciting. In fact, it is a bit demoralizing. Here is what we found. Again, I could give you the research methodology. That's not important. Just to simply say, we think we're pretty accurate. We know it can't be precise, but we think we're pretty accurate on this. But here's what we found about our churches. In our churches, about 40% of those who attend our churches in America are not Christians. Let me say that one more time. About 40% of those who are not, who are members of our church are not Christians. How did that happen? How do you have someone who's a part of a local church who is not a believer? I mean, didn't we ask them very basic gospel questions? I don't know. I don't know how it happened. We'll be digging into that more. But here is just the point that I want to make to all of you. Membership in a church is vital. To be a member of the body of Christ is important. But sometimes we forget the most important thing when we bring people into our churches. And that is to ensure in every way possible that they truly are followers of Christ. We have been doing research on this issue since 1996. You know what that means? Number one, it means I'm old if I have research since 1996. Number two, it means that we have a lot of data. And number three, it means that we can see the change in the data over the years. Let me just tell you one of the changes that we are seeing. If I were to ask you what John 14, 6 says, you would probably know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is called the long way. It's exclusivity of salvation through Christ, or that Christ is the only way. It's a basic, fundamental belief in Christianity that there's no other way to heaven except through Christ. There's no other way to God except through Christ. How do we know that? Jesus said it. John 14, 6 begins with, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have been following this data, and what we have found, and these are American churches, and again, I apologize, I don't have a broader context than that, but these American churches, we're seeing that fewer and fewer members actually believe that. Now, quite frankly, if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way, I'm not sure that you are a Christian, because what you're saying is you deny what Christ said. And if you deny what Christ said, you're denying who Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, how does this have anything to do with core beliefs? Well, it gives us the reminder that we cannot assume that people are Christians when they come into our church. We have to make certain. I wrote a book, well, I wrote several, but this is one of my more recent ones called I Am a Christian. Why did I write that book? I wanted to give it to churches and church leaders so that they could communicate through that teaching, and they could add to it to their preaching, that this is what it means to be a Christian. We don't assume that everyone has these core beliefs, because by assuming so, we may neglect the fact that they are not believers in Christ. So, characteristic trait number five, they are no longer assuming core beliefs. They're going back to people. They're asking on the front end questions that will help them to determine if they are true followers of Christ. Okay, I'm going to put this up, and then I'm going to go back to the big screen. I mentioned to you a type of prayer. And the story in Exodus 17, 8 through 16, is a story of Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms when the people of Israel were in battle. Okay, you probably remember that story. You can look it up in Exodus 17. You can look it up in verses 8 through 16. But the story is of Moses holding his hands up, if you can see my hands there. And whenever he was holding his hands up, the Israelites were winning the battle. But when he got tired and his hands started coming down and he started going down, the people of Israel started losing the battle. The first thing Aaron and Hur did was they put a rock under him so he could sit down, because he'd been standing for the hours with his hands up like that. So they put a rock underneath him. Then, when his arm started getting weak and he started coming down on it, each of the men held up his arm, held up his hand, so that it would stay like that. And here's what happened. When those on the battlefield saw Moses with his hands up like this, they knew that they were victorious. They knew that they had the victory, because their leader was being strong. Their leader was showing the way. I want to suggest to you, we need that in our churches. Our leaders need members who are willing to hold up the arms of the leader so that the battle can be won. Now, obviously, we're not talking about a physical battle. We're talking about a battle for the lives of eternities of people. But you have a pastor, you have leaders in your church who need their arms held up. This is the form of prayer that we're seeing in many of these churches that are being revitalized and renewed. This is the type of prayer that we're beginning to see more and more in churches where they are putting a focus on prayer. They are having a ministry to pray specifically for the pastor and other leaders of the church. When I wrote the book last year called When the People Pray, I challenged churches to go 30 days praying for their pastor. And I put in there what I would recommend you pray each of those 30 days. How do I know that? Because our organization, Church Answers, serves tens of thousands of pastors. And I know that if a church is to be truly revitalized, it has to have people who are praying for their leader. And that's why I went back to the story of Aaron Hur. And that's why I said, this is a specific type of prayer. It's not the only prayer that you should have in the church, but it is a specific type of prayer. And when it's all said and done, we need to have people holding up the arms of our leaders, of our pastor. And that is one of the key types of prayer we must have in our churches. Now, just as a reminder, these are seven traits of churches that are revitalizing, renewing. Some of them are self-evident, but it doesn't hurt to have a reminder, does it? Some of them are things that you know, but maybe in some churches you have neglected. Some of them may have such specifics to them that you maybe not have not thought about it, like specific prayer for your leaders, for your pastor. But I want to sum all of it up with this seventh characteristic, and then I will wind it down and we'll begin to take questions for just a moment. And that seventh characteristic is the culture of urgency, a culture of urgency. What do I mean by a culture of urgency? A culture of urgency means that we realize that time is short, that life is short, and we also don't know when Christ will return. We have to be about the task of Christ, certainly prayerfully, certainly in a way that has some semblance of order. But we have to be about the task with urgency because we don't know that there's a man living near us that is about to take his life. We don't know when our own lives will end. We don't know when Jesus will come back. But we do know that we will probably be surprised at that time. And in the meantime, we need to have that culture of urgency. These, ladies and gentlemen, are the seven traits that we have seen most dominant, most predominant in churches that are revitalizing and renewing. It is not an exhaustive list, but it is at least seven of the major characteristics that may be helpful for you and your church today. I end with that sense of urgency. If you've heard anything I've said today, I hope you hear an urgency for evangelism. I hope you hear an urgency for true, meaningful prayer. I hope you hear an urgency for people to come together as the true body of Christ and to gather in a worship service and then to gather in groups as well. And all of this, these characteristics were dominated by the fact that these churches realized that they could not wait. And while they did things in order and while they did things at a proper timing, they ultimately had a sense of urgency. Can you begin to sense the urgency when Jesus said, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few"? So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. May you, ladies and gentlemen, whether you are pastor, leader, Member, whatever your role is with your church, may you have that sense of urgency that Christ had, that he needs his workers in the field. He did not ask us to pray for people that we would have opportunities. He said the opportunities are there. Pray for us to be workers in his fields. That's the urgency, and that's the message that Christ sends to us, and that is what we found in our research. With that, I will be happy to take any questions, be happy to share with you any elaborate any way I need to. But again, it is my joy to just be with you and to listen and to have the opportunity to talk with you and perhaps even hear from you right now. So I turn it over to you for questions. Thank you.
Yeah, praise the Lord. I want to say a very big thank you to Dr. Tom Rayner. God bless you, sir. Thank you for speaking from your heart. Quite clear that God has spoken to us. I want to thank God because it's a time for the church to sit up, face the real matter, and get it going. He couldn't have ended any better than calling our attention to the matter of urgency. The urgent matter before us is that the church must be revitalized. So without wasting time, we'd like to take questions. Are you here and you want to ask questions? There are certain things you heard and you just want a bit more clarity. You just want a bit more clarity. All right. This is the time. Please ask your questions. Dr. Tom Rayner is waiting for our questions. Anyone? All right. One. Any other person, please, so that we can give you numbers. I can see. All right. Okay. All right. So we take Bro Guntade number one, Pastor number two. Did I see any other hand? Dickness, you are pointing at someone. All right, Dickness, I can't see who you are pointing at. All right, okay. So with any other, or we'll take those two. Maybe after those two, we may take one more. I'm not sure, but let's take you. All right, Bro Guntade, please. Please, can we have microphone, sir? Okay, those online. Okay, the questions online. All right. So please, media, help us watch out for those who are online who may have questions. Please cue them in so that we can take their question after these two. Thank you. All right.
Thank you, Dr. Rayner, for the illustration you gave us. I have read your book. I am a church member. In fact, we read it as a church some years ago, where you enumerated the responsibilities of a church member. But this evening, you mentioned something, choosing meaningful membership. I didn't quite get it. How do we as a church choose meaningful membership? Because the church welcomes everyone. So are we to turn them back, or I didn't really get it. Can you please expatiate on this? Thank you, sir.
All right. So we'll take the second question so that we have all the questions, then you respond together. Is that okay, sir? Let's take the second question.
Okay. Good evening, Dr. Rayner. I just want you to speak more. I just want you to speak more to the issue of the power of groups. The power of groups, how it reinforces is indication now of a church that is being revitalized or being renewed. How does having groups and what the groups do, how it actually shows that the church is being revitalized, renewed. I want you to speak more to that.
All right, so Doctor, you can take it up.
turning people away who are not meaningful members. Well, understand that church membership in of itself has high expectations. The high expectation is very clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are now a part of the body of Christ. And if we are not functioning, the body of Christ is not functioning. And Paul makes it clear as he writes to the church at Corinth, if anybody is not doing what they have been called to do, if anybody is not functioning as a minister and a lay minister or any type of role within that church, then they are not doing what they should do as a part of the body of Christ. So number one, when people come into our churches, I believe we need to have reasonable expectations. Several years ago, I wrote a book called Simple Church, and I said, you know, what are the basic things that we should expect of those who come into our church? Well, again, that varies by churches, but we certainly should expect them to be a part of our regular worship service. We should expect them to support the church. We should expect them to pray for the church. We perhaps should expect them to be in groups in the church. Again, this can vary from church to church. You get to the point where you ask the question, do we expect too much of them? I think we should have minimal expectations of church members, plain and simple. The New Testament did. But how about others that may just want to check our church out, that are not ready to commit to it? That is fine. There are people who are constantly seeking and asking, and they may not be ready to make that commitment, but those who do should make meaningful commitment. They should not take it lightly. They should be ready to be fully committed to the church. And that doesn't mean you turn people away. That doesn't mean they cannot be a part of the regular worship service. But as I understand Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth, when someone comes into our church, we should, if they really want to be a part of it, what we often call a member, we should have minimal expectations. And again, I don't think there's anything legalistic about that. So we'll just leave it at that, and I can always come back. Okay. Next question was I was trying to get the second question. The challenge of unregenerate membership is also a problem in Nigeria. How can a church solve the problem? Well, let me just say, and by the way, I appreciate you saying unregenerate church membership, because that's the theological term for it. And it means church members who aren't believers. Unregenerate means you have not been born again, not born again. So it's a problem in church. How can a church solve the problem? You'll never solve the problem completely, but you do it in two ways. You do so on the front end. When somebody comes into a church, you make certain that they hear clearly what it means to be a follower of Christ. In essence, you present the gospel to them, and you make certain that they affirm that. And then once they're in the church, and you may have a number in your church who still are unregenerate members, you're constantly reminding them through preaching and teaching what the gospel is. You don't get away from what the gospel is. So that's your teaching, that's your preaching. And of course, that is why I wrote the book, I Am a Christian, is because I wanted people to have a tool to see what they should be doing. Let's look at another question. What are ways to maintain a culture of urgency? I would say always remember the power of the pulpit. And for pastors who are preaching, if we're preaching biblically through the Old Testament, New Testament, we are going to hear that God is continuously reminding us that time is short, that we need to do what we do now. And we need to do so without delay. So when it's all said and done, urgency is first communicated by leadership. Urgency can be communicated by example. I told you a story this morning of what happened with a pastor who showed up at a house, and as a result, the man did not take his life. That type of storytelling within the church, whether it's in the context of a sermon or just a reminder when that man is presented to the church in some way, it's a reminder to us that we have a mission that is not only an incredible opportunity, but we have a mission of urgency. So in the pulpit, in the teaching, and through stories, we can communicate urgency. Let me see what else we got here. Talking about groups, you know, what do groups do? You know, what is their purpose? There are many different types of groups. There can be Bible study groups. There can be ministry-based groups, those who have a specific ministry. There can be leadership groups. But here's what happens with groups. You can become more closely connected to people. And it's those connections that make a church healthier. The more you are connected to someone individually, the more likely you are to be committed to the church. Listen to this stat. Again, North American stat, so forgive me for my cultural bias here. But North American stat, someone who is in a group is 5 times more likely to be active in the worship service almost every week. That's just one. That's one thing. Why? Because they're connected to other people. They know other people. They love other people. So whether that group is ministry-based, Bible study-based, leadership-based, getting more people into groups is absolutely imperative. Here's one. What will a leader do when the congregation is not having the same perspective of biblical urgency? I got to tell you this. Every leader of a church wishes that there would be greater following. Let me just put it that way. And here's the bottom line for those of us who are in leadership positions. We praise God when people come along, and we have holy patience when they don't. And we've got to realize that many times leading a church is like eating, I call it eating an elephant. Maybe that's not the best metaphor, but it's taking one bite at a time. It takes a lot of patience of leaders to wait for people to have that same perspective of biblical urgency. Let's look at this one. For a pastor who is new in the church and met some who claim to be members before his arrival and discovered they're not born again and not willing to give themselves to discipleship, what can the pastor do? Well, first of all, you love those people. Second of all, you work with what you are given. Third of all, you stay clear with the gospel, especially if they're not believers. And then fourth, you start working with others to build a church with a healthier membership. Many times when we come into a church, those who are already there, for whatever reasons, may not have been exposed to healthy teaching or healthy preaching or healthy membership. So sometimes we have to begin with those who are coming in. That's often called grandfathering. We start with those who are coming in, and we do our best with those who are already there. Every pastor coming into a new church has that issue, and every pastor has to be able to love them, keep the gospel clear before them, but also focus the priority effort on those who are coming in new to the church, where they have an opportunity for their way of ministry and their way of commitment to be formed on the front end. Let me see if I'm missing any. Power groups, choosing membership. I think I've covered them all. If I missed any, let me know. I'll be ready to go.
Praise the Lord. All right, so. All right, so thank you once again, Dr. Tom Rina. Just a moment. Media, is there any further question online so that you could? None. One more. All right. So, Dr. Tom Rina, there is one more question that will be sent to you in a moment. And thereafter, we'll be requesting that you pray for us. Thank you. So, it will be sent to you in a moment.
So, okay. I'll be happy to wait.
All right. Anybody has any more question? We can take one person. All right. So we'll take you, Pastor. Ask your question quickly. So we'll take one online and one on site. All right.
Okay. While we're waiting for one, I'll just read the one that just came into the chat. How do we revamp or reignite a praying habit among ministries or groups, especially for the young demographic population in the church who are mostly distracted by social media? Oh, that's a... Social media seems to be a problem whatever part of the world that we're in, mostly distracted. One of the ways that we set new habits is to have a period where we have an emphasis on setting a new habit. For example, 30 days of guided prayer can set a new habit of prayer. 30 days of doing evangelism can set a new pattern of evangelism. Again, I keep referring to books I wrote. I don't mean to give you an idea that I'm the source of all information. It's just I know my books better than I know a lot of others. I wrote a 30-day book called Pray and Go. And it's a 30-day book to refocus on prayer and evangelism, pray and go. Habits are established when we have a focused time on it. We start reading the Bible more. If we have a 30-day commitment to read the Bible, 30 days is not a magical number, but it's a good number. And I would suggest that if you want to get people back into a habit, that you get as many people as possible to commit to something for 30 days and give them guidance during those 30 days.
Right. All right, Pastor.
All right. My question is still on the
choosing. How can we have? Go on, please. I'm sorry I interrupted you. Go on.
Yeah, thank you. My question is still on the choosing meaningful membership. I heard you say that if you are truly connected to the Lord of the church, you will act like one. And further explaining that, you said there will be commitment, there will be dedication, there will be giving, and so on and so forth. Now, people who are in our ministries or around us who have confessed Christ as the Lord, and maybe we can, by their testimony, say they have confessed Jesus, but we don't see them show this commitment or act like one in the sense you explain it, commitment, dedication, giving, and so on. Should we just take it straight away that it means they are not truly connected to the Lord of the church? Or shall we just explain it that they are not growing in their faith? I need you to clarify that, please.
There are those two different possibilities. There's the possibility that we are not growing as a disciple of Christ. I hope that I became a follower of Christ as a teenager, and I hope in this elderly state of mind that I have a greater maturity than I did then. So I hope that I have grown in Christ. But it is possible that people go through periods of stagnation spiritually. And then there's the other part, is that they don't demonstrate the fruit of their salvation. And here's ultimately where we will land on this, is that when someone is having a period of stagnation, we should be able to recall periods when that person was growing, or maybe they're about to start a new phase of growing. In other words, stagnation tends to have a limited time to it. Those who are not true followers of Christ have a consistent pattern of acting like they are not believers in Christ, and therefore we should possibly look to them as candidates who can hear the gospel. Now, here's the issue. We ultimately cannot know whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we do know that Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And if their fruit is not consistent, if their fruit has not been produced in any way, I would assume that they would be among those who, as we called here, are unregenerate Christians or not Christians in the church, and we should seek opportunities for them to hear the gospel. For the others, we hope that they will come along and they will grow in Christ.
All right, thank you so much, Dr. Tom Rina. God bless
Absolutely.
You, sir. So please go ahead and pray for us, sir.
Lord, it is my prayer that for these men and women who are hearing, listening, watching, that you will work in their churches in such a mighty way that we will know that you are changing not only our churches, but changing our lives. I pray for this conference, this pastor. I pray for all who are there. And may you, in such a special way, revitalize and renew their churches, that they're making a greater difference than they ever had. For your glory alone, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 5 to 7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook as Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org.